Good morning. This video that we watched over during the offertory, I asked Michelle to find me a video on gentleness. At that point, I had already watched a few, and so she came up with this one, which I had already watched as well. But I have to confess to you that the first time that I watched it, and maybe even the second and the third time that I watched it, my stomach turned. She's just too perfect. She's just, is she really speaking out of reality, or is this, you know, some people, they are just too perfect, and that the kind of put you on edge because of that. That's how I felt. As I watch that, some people are naturally gentle, others are not. I think I fall into the others are not category. And so maybe that's why it was bothering me. So we've come to this place in our series on the fruit of the Spirit where we need to deal with this subject of gentleness. And so as I was looking at all of this different stuff, I'm saying, okay, do I actually believe the Bible? And I think our answer to that is absolutely we believe the Bible. We believe it front to back, every word. So then what's the problem? Why don't we live it? If we believe it, why don't we live it? And so that's some of this challenge that is coming my way. When we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, this word gentleness is, well, depending on which version you have, you will find one of two words. You will find either the word meekness or you will find gentleness. And so are these two words the same? Well, there's an argument there that maybe they're not quite the same. When I think of meekness, I think of weak. If you're meek, you're weak. If I think of gentleness, then I think of something like you don't have a backbone, or you're a doormat. It's something like that. Billy Graham says that gentleness is a mildness in dealing with others. It displays a sensitive regard for others and is careful never to be unfeeling for the rights of others. Jerry Bridges says that gentleness is an active trait, describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is a passive trait, describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat you. And so I don't know if these guys are right in what they are saying, but when you look up the original word in the Greek, then the lexicon says that says the meaning is mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, and meekness. So it uses both of these words, but when we translate into English, we can't really put it in there like that because it doesn't flow well. So it's still literature, and so it still has to flow. So which one is right? Is it mildness, or is it meekness, or is it gentleness? Or is it maybe both? Well, Thomas Hilton, in his book Ripe Life, says that he doesn't even use either one of those. He uses the word humility, which none of the translators used. So did the translators get it wrong and Hilton get it right? I wouldn't want to go there. But I think we sometimes we run into problems when we try to split hairs on things like that. I want to read a little bit on what John Drescher says. He says, meekness is an attitude toward God, which manifests itself in gentleness towards others. It is an attitude of submission and yieldedness to God, which results in the harnessing of our strength in godly ways in our relationships. It is love which seeks not its own, but the things of God and others. The meek accept God's will and dealings without sulking, murmuring, rebellion, or resistance. So I don't know if I just described you. No, that certainly doesn't describe me. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. But are we convinced that gentleness is a trait that we need or should have? So maybe it's like your toolbox. You have some of these tools in your toolbox. It's really nice to have it in there, but you rarely ever go to it to use it. But it's nice just in case you should all of a sudden have to have it. It's not quite like that 9/16 adjustable that's the first tool that you always reach for. George Bethune, writing in 1939, says, "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness." I found it interesting that Sierra is telling me, she says, "Russ, when I looked for songs on gentleness, I didn't find very many." Is that an indication of how our society looks at gentleness? That it's well, we use it, but sparingly. I find I was in my house yesterday in our bathroom, and around our mirror we have this word art that many of our ladies put on the houses. And so it was there when we moved in, and it is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And it reads this way: "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Did you get it? What's missing? Patience. And we joke around about that, and we say, well, that's not by accident, because patience is absent in our house. Anyway. Maybe it should have been gentleness. I don't know. But unlike the gifts of the Spirit, so when you read about the gifts of the Spirit, it said it's more than one. The Spirit gives more than one gift. But in Galatians, when it refers to the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not an option of you being gifted in this area, and you're okay not to be gifted in this area. And so as I was thinking of some of these things, I think gentleness is, I really believe that gentleness is one of these things that we have not done well with in our history. So I think of our Roman Catholic Church. So the Catholic Church was there, it was the universal church, and the Roman Empire saw the benefits that were of the Roman, of the church, and so church and state became one. Any kind of resistance to either was punishable by death. So you did whatever the country said, whatever the Roman Empire said, you did whatever they did, or else you would lose your life. And you did whatever the church said, because if you didn't, the punishment was the same. Then we have, a little bit later, came what we refer to as the Crusades. So the Crusades were a little bit of the same idea, only they were evangelistic in nature. Now it's no longer church and state that is combined, but we're going out and we're spreading the good news of the gospel. And if you resist me, you are an enemy of the cross, and as that, I will just kill you. That simple. Well, when we say it like that, it doesn't really make sense with what we see in the gospel. These situations sound like things that we hear in the news out of the Muslim world, ISIS and such. And actually, we read stories like this in the scripture. We read of a story of a man named Saul who was involved in this type of behavior until he was stopped on the road to Damascus. Gentleness, like the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, does not grow naturally in the sinful nature. You will have ladies like the one on the video that just seems naturally to be gentle, but it can also show up in a counterfeit form. Our world likes to duplicate the fruit of the Spirit. So the world preaches acceptance. Love and gentleness will win the world with love and gentleness, and everything was going to be okay. Let's just be one. We can all get along. And so one of the places that I thought of that this was evidenced is in the way that about a few years ago, and it's still active today, the way that this transgender bathroom ordeal was being handled. Now, it is very gentle and accepting to those that fall into the transgender bathroom or transgender category. But for those that don't fall into that category, it doesn't feel gentle. It feels like bullying. Bullying is not gentle. Billy Graham says it's interesting how much the world makes about individual rights, and then how easily the rights of others are actually discarded. So that being said, I want to go to this passage that the Pharisees read for us. But before I get to the passage that they read, I want to go back to the first two verses of chapter 9. They read this way: when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So you have these 12 disciples, they've been given power and authority, and so they go out and they do these amazing things. They heal the sick, they cast out demons, they preach the gospel. They come back and they report to Jesus all the wonderful things that have happened. But there was one man who had brought his son to them to have the demon cast out, but they hadn't been able to do it. And so this man comes to Jesus to have the demon cast out of his son, and Jesus rebuked the spirit and healed the boy. Everyone marveled at what he had done. And then we get this passage that the Pharisees read for us. And the disciples get busy discussing greatness. They tell Jesus about this man who is driving out demons in Jesus' name, and they tell him to stop because you're not one of us. Jesus says, don't stop him. So now imagine yourself as one of these disciples. You have done all of these great things, or you've been involved in them. And now there's this one demon you can't cast out. How do you feel? The other guy over there who's not even part of your group, he's casting out demons. You've been given power and authority by Jesus, and you're not casting out. You can't do it. How do you feel? And then Jesus uses words like, how long must I put up with you? We don't get the disciples' response. But they leave for Jerusalem. This has just happened. And they come to this town in Samaria. Jesus sends these disciples ahead of them. Now these people oppose them. What is your reaction? I thought about that and I thought, you know what? I probably wouldn't have done anything different than what the disciples did. They said, should we call down fire from heaven? Jesus has given them power and authority to do these things. Is this the place where we call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? And then Jesus rebukes them again. You know, sometimes it feels like I can't do anything right. You try this, nope, that's not the right thing, and then you try something else, nope, that's not the right thing either. It's times like this and passages like this that reassure me, because these are the same people that were given the gospel message to go and spread it to the world when Jesus ascended into heaven. Full confidence in us who seem to make mistake after mistake. But let's look at Jesus' response. If you have an ESV, NIV, NLT, or one of the more new English translations, you probably won't have Jesus' response in here. You might have a footnote down at the bottom telling you what it is. The translation that Andrew and Sandy had has it. The NASB has it as well. And I don't want to make a big deal about different translations, but I think it makes a lot of sense, and it hit me the same way that when I read John 3:16 without John 3:17. When I read John 3:17 in conjunction with John 3:16, it gives a fuller meaning. And I see this the same way. And so what was that response? It was this: you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. The disciples have slipped into worldly thinking or being influenced by their own spirit, and it is evidenced through their thought of calling down fire from heaven. This is how the world would deal with issues of the world. But it's not how God deals with it. Isn't it natural for you that when somebody opposes you to lash out at them? It's natural. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not born in the natural spirit. So often I hear, next time, or if so-and-so doesn't stop, then I will. And you can fill in the blank, but generally, I don't hear, I will love them till they change. We're going to retaliate. I'm going to take the next step. I'm going to increase my aggression. Actually, I hear it in myself. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is gentleness. Or meekness. It makes no sense to the world. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of this world. We read that in 1 Kings 19:11 to 13, where God says to Elijah, I'm going to show you myself. And he's in this cave. And so then this great wind comes and tears the mountain apart and shatters the rocks. Then an earthquake comes, and then a fire comes. But God isn't in any of the three. Then comes a gentle whisper. And so what was Elijah's response? Elijah's response was to cover himself and go and stand at the mouth of the cave. Because he recognized God's voice. But he didn't respond that way to the first three. Because he didn't recognize God's voice in that. How do you recognize God's voice? How did you come to know Jesus Christ? Was he harsh or was he gentle? I'm reminded of a friend of mine in Bible school who viewed God this way. He viewed God as being the God of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. God was this big man in the sky that had a great big huge stick, and he was just watching all the time, waiting for every little time that he would do something wrong, and God would take that opportunity to whack him. The guy had no life. He lived in paranoia. But he hadn't come to know the true God. Then all of a sudden, one day it clicked. And he heard the God of the gentle whisper. Paul asked the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 4:21, he says, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come to you in love and with a gentle spirit?" We all know what we want. What a dumb question. You want me to hit you? Or you want me to be gentle with you? I want you to be gentle with me. Of course. But is our preference what we give out? So we know that gentleness is one of these character traits that God has. It's one of the character traits that we should have. So we're going to look at a couple of verses here and there, picked a few out of the Bible. We'll look at a few of them, see how they play into our lives. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We need to remember that this is a proverb. This is not an absolute. It is not that every time that you are in a situation, if you have a gentle answer, it's going to calm the situation right down. Not necessarily. But what does the opposite do? The opposite only increases the difficult issue that you are dealing with. If I attack you, you attack me, and we just go back and forth, and the whole thing just escalates. It becomes one angry shouting match. James 1:19 and 20 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Philippians 4 verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Paul is making his concluding statements in his letter to the Philippian church. And so he says this, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Maybe this is one of those places where our gentleness starts going downhill because we're not rejoicing in the Lord. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So who is your gentleness supposed to be evident to? To all. Well, who is the all? It's the people in the church. It's the people outside the church. It's those that treat you with love and respect and those that don't. It's the person whom you dislike the most and the person you love the most. But to all? Some people just don't respond to gentleness. We have to use a different tactic. Maybe we have to use tough love. That's my out. I can't tell you how often I've gone there. Tough love is love after all, isn't it? Or is tough love really not love at all, just an excuse for us to disregard the fact that we're supposed to be gentle? Do we know which spirit we are of? 1 Peter 3:14-16. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Live right. Gentleness is a part of living right. If you are abused because of it, don't be afraid. Because gentleness doesn't need to retaliate. Don't be afraid to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness. So how do I do it? Evaluating myself, I do it with an attack. Offense. I'm going to go right in. Generally, not gently. But I don't want to be a pushover. I don't have to be. I don't have to be a pushover to be gentle. Not compromising doesn't mean being ungentle. So how do we accomplish this? While I don't know that we do, I think the Holy Spirit does, as we allow Him to live in us and control our lives. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Gentleness is stooping down to help someone. Christ showed us by His example what that means. And in the greatest form, by putting aside everything, His attributes, His abilities as God to come to this earth and live among us and to die for our sin. A gentle, quiet spirit reflects the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:4. So what is our problem with gentleness? Why are we not gentle? I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. Maybe if I do that, you will see some things in your own. I'm frustrated. And so I act out of my frustration. But why am I frustrated? Well, most of the time I'm frustrated because I've lost control of something that I thought I should have control of. Something happened that never should have happened. And I have to fix it. If the horse doesn't want to go when I gently nudge it, I'll whip it and then we'll go. Out of frustration. But if I dig a little bit deeper, I find there's another problem. Maybe the start of it. And that falls under humility. I think I'm somebody that I'm not. I've lost sight of who I am. If I'm humble, then I will also be gentle, because I'm aware of my position. When I know who I am in the sight of God, then I also will know who everybody else is in the sight of God. This whole discovering yourself maybe gets overused. The world does it. People discover themselves and then they elevate themselves. When Christians do it, they find themselves and they elevate God. Warren Wiersbe says, "When the Spirit produces fruit, God gets the glory and the Christian is not conscious of his spirituality. But when the flesh is at work, the person is inwardly proud of himself and is pleased when others compliment him." Matthew 18:4 says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That whole discussion that the disciples had about who was the greatest in the kingdom. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." As followers of Jesus Christ, we have committed ourselves to seeking to imitate Christ. So then I ask myself, am I a safe place for Christians to come and share with me? Or are they afraid? Am I a safe place for non-Christians to come? I should be. Christ was. Am I dogmatic, opinionated, blunt, or abrupt? Do I seek to intimidate or to dominate others? Is not being gentle a sin? James 4:17 says, "If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." I have decided that God really cares about me. But how do I then believe that God cares about others too? Does God want to care about others through me? And do I care about others as a whole, or do I just care about a select few, those I call friends or those that are like me? I'm not sure that as Christians we really have an option. I think that it's only when we identify specific instances, and let me tell you, in the last couple of weeks I have never been as conscious of my ungentle attitude as what I have been before, or I've never been that conscious of that as I have been in these last few weeks. But it is only as we identify specific instances where we fall short that we will be driven to pray intensely for the grace of gentleness. So which spirit are you of? The Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Or are you of the spirit of the world? Are you following the spirit of the world, which is really the spirit of Satan? God's grace is bigger than our sin. But we should strive to show the fruit of the Spirit. And I can only do that by cultivating an environment in which this fruit can grow. I cannot make it grow. Just like our farmers, they can't make the crop grow. But they can cultivate their field, they can fertilize, they can choose different seeders and whatnot to all give them that little extra edge in making this fruit grow. And we can do the same. So the reading of the word, prayer, fellowship with other believers, it is this environment in which the Holy Spirit will be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Father, thank you that one of your attributes is gentleness. Father, I can recall the times in my life where you have approached me that way. And I thank you for it. Father, I pray that you will forgive us for those times that we do not respond to others in the way that you would have us respond. Father, give us wisdom, I pray, that we will know in each and every situation how we are to respond. We pray that the Holy Spirit will nudge us. And Father, we pray that our ears will be open to this nudging. and that you will give us strength to be obedient in these situations. Father, help us to say no to the spirit of this world, the spirit of Satan, and to say yes to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit. Father, would you produce gentleness in our life? May we be known as a people who are gentle. And may you use us to build your kingdom for your honor, for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.